is incredibly important. As I was studying for this, these are what some of the different biblical writers had to say about this particular subject. John Calvin said that even the angels wonder at the riches of this truth. Sinclair Ferguson writes that this doctrine lies at the heart of the Christian life and is intimately related to all the other doctrines. He goes on to say, it is the foundation of all our spiritual experience and all spiritual blessings. John Murray observes that this biblical truth is really the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. J.W. Alexander calls this doctrine the central truth of all theology and of all religion. Arthur Pink says that this subject is the most important, the most profound, and yet the most blessed of any that is set forth in the sacred scripture. But listen to what Arthur Pink goes on to say about this topic. Sad to say, there is hardly a doctrine which is now more generally neglected. John MacArthur and Wayne Mack in their counseling book write that this topic is a woefully neglected subject. Augustus Strong in his Systematic Theology writes, there is a great need of rescuing this doctrine from neglect. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, I am increasingly convinced that what chiefly accounts for the low state of spirituality in the Christian church is the failure to grasp this doctrine. So what is this subject that is so important? This truth that has been so neglected, at least many view. What is this doctrine that is the central doctrine of Christianity? Well, it is the union with Christ. Our union with Christ. Before we investigate this truth, I'd like to just, in a nutshell, try to summarize what we looked at on last Wednesday. We noticed the severe hostility between a holy God and sinful people. God is holy, and His righteousness has been violated by mankind. He is just, and because of that, He must judge sinners. The Bible states that all have sinned. That is, we all fall short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, we stand under God's judgment. We stand deserving of God's wrath. The Bible says we are condemned. But God sent His only Son to take our place. He bore our wrath as He hung on the cross. And as a result, God's wrath for sin is satisfied. Through Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled. We can have peace with God. So that was last week's message in a nutshell. Don't you wish it would have been that quick last Wednesday? But let me ask you a question, and don't answer too quickly. Does Christ's death, burial, and resurrection save us? Don't answer, okay? The truth is, we have no part in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection if we are separated from Christ. The death of Christ to atone for sin is only of value to someone who is in union with Christ. You have no victory over death unless you are united with Christ's victory over death. The Apostle John writes, he that hath the Son hath life. But he that hath not the Son hath not life. So union with Jesus Christ is a matter of life and death. As long as a person is separated from Christ, the work of the cross has no value to him. And so this is a significant matter. So let's take a few minutes to look at this rich truth, the truth of the believer's union with Jesus Christ. Often in the New Testament, this union with Christ is referred to by a simple phrase, in Christ. The Apostle John uses it 26 times. The Apostle Paul uses this phrase over 200 times. And as you read through the New Testament, it is so easy to hardly notice this phrase in Christ. For instance, Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. And so, as we read the Scriptures, especially the New Testament, whether in the Gospels or in the Epistles, we're going to come across this truth. And oftentimes, pass right over it without realizing the significance. And so what we'll try to do tonight is give some significance to understanding what this is. So as we read our New Testament, we can rejoice in the wonderful truth that is true of all believers. Galatians 2:20, we see the reverse. Though we often see this phrase in Christ, that we are in union with Christ, we also see the reverse. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Or let me read for you Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. The mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we read that we are in Christ, but we also read that Christ is in us. Sometimes we see both sides of that truth in the same passage. For instance, in John 15, verse 4, Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine." Or in 1 John 4:13, "Hereby know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit." So we have this truth of the union of Christ. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. There is a special union. And so the Bible is clear in teaching union of Christ. But what exactly does it mean? In what way are we united with Christ? Well, it does not mean that we are so absorbed in Christ that we lose our personality, as maybe some would teach. It also does not mean that our union just means we have an association. You may be a member of a union because you have a common interest or association with other people you work with or have an interest with. Well, that would be true. We do have a common interest with Jesus Christ. But when the New Testament refers to this union, it's much deeper and fuller than just a loose association with Jesus. So let's look at some different scriptures as we seek to understand what it means to be united in Christ. And we're just simply doing an overview of this, because there is so much. Again, it's just throughout the New Testament we see this truth. But let's look at some aspects of this union. First of all, the union is a spiritual union. It is a union that the Holy Spirit originated and that the Holy Spirit maintains. Why don't you turn to Romans chapter 8. Maybe we could do a series and look at a lot of these different passages in further detail, but we're just going to look at several different passages tonight to just try to get a framework, so when we read the scriptures we can piece in, okay, this is what it means, that we're united with Christ. Romans 8, we'll just start in verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So here we see we have this Holy Spirit, but then he's also called the Spirit of Christ. And in verse 10, and if Christ be in you, so all of these are synonymous, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. In Ephesians chapter 3, we see the phrase that we are strengthened with might by his Spirit. And then the next phrase says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So this union that we have with Christ is something that the Holy Spirit accomplishes. Where is Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us he's in heaven, right? Seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. But through the work of the Holy Spirit, we have a union with Christ. So it is a spiritual union. Secondly, many theologians refer to this union with Christ as a mystical union. A mystical union. In Ephesians chapter 5, you're probably familiar with this passage where Paul is addressing the home, and he addresses marriage. And it's almost hard to see, is he using marriage as an illustration of the church's union with Christ, or is he using the church's union with Christ as an illustration of how a husband and wife are to live? He goes back and forth in Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 30, he states, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." In verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery. We had just read that in Romans chapter 8, that it is a mystery, and we see it again. This is a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, when we think of mystery, we may think of some novel or some Alfred Hitchcock movie or something like that. But the idea in the New Testament of mystery is something that was hidden and is revealed because God has revealed it. So it's not something that's mysterious or even something that we can't understand. It's something that God has now revealed to us. It is a wonderful revelation, something that we wouldn't know unless God told us. And so that's the idea of it being a mystical truth. We wouldn't know about this union with Christ if God did not reveal this wonderful mystery to us. And because it's spiritual, it's not something that that is tangible, that we can actually get a hold of or see, but it is nonetheless real. It is a real union that God has revealed to us as a great blessing to our life. So it's a mystical union. We also see throughout the scripture that this is a vital union. Galatians 2:20, Paul states that Christ lives in me. My Christian life is based on my union with Christ. It is alive. It is vital. Why don't we turn to the Gospel of John, because we see Jesus make several statements about this vital union. Let's go to chapter 14 of John. And we could look at a lot of other passages, but we'll just look at a couple here. John 14, verse 19, where Jesus says, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also," because of the union with Him. Verse 20, "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." So we have a spiritual life because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. In John chapter 15, we see this vital union as it is described. He gives an illustration. And there are many illustrations in the New Testament of this union. One is of a building with the different pieces of the building that are joined together. One we already looked at is marriage of a husband and wife as an illustration. There are various different illustrations. One Paul gives is the body, that Christ is the head and we are the different parts of the body, that there is an inseparable union, an organic union. John 15 is another one of those metaphors describing the union as a vine and branches. How does a branch have life? Only as it is connected to the vine. And we as believers have a union with Christ, and that connection allows us to bear fruit. It is a vital union. The Apostle John states in John 20, verse 31, "Believing ye might have life through His name." In John 11, why don't you go there? This is where Jesus' friend Lazarus has been in the grave for several days. And Mary and Martha are of course, sad. And say, "Oh, we wish you would have come earlier. You could have healed him." Jesus says in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." It is a vital union. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the resurrection and the life. Ephesians 2, Paul says, "Even when we were dead in sins, God has quickened us, made us alive together with Christ." So it is a vital union. We also see in Scripture that this union is total. It is a total, complete union, meaning that it affects the entire believer. In 1 Corinthians 6:15, "Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not," Paul says. And then verse 17, "He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." In verses 19 and 20, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 2 Corinthians 5:17 states, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." So these passages tell us that the entire person is changed. The inner man as well as the outer man is changed because of union with Jesus Christ. We also see that this union is a legal union. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world." That was Adam. "And as descendants of Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Verse 18 of Romans 5, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." So that was Adam. "Even so," he says, "by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one," that is Jesus Christ, "shall many be made righteous." 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For in Adam all die, even so in Christ all are made alive." So Adam and Christ represent two different races. And as we are joined to Christ, we legally stand in His line. By our union with Christ, what He merited is applied to us. And that's what we talked a lot about last week. We're reconciled to God because of our position in Christ. That legally, we stand before God as righteous. But it's an alien righteous, not of our own righteousness, but of the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And so this union with Christ is a legal union. And we also see that it is an eternal union. Romans chapter 8, why don't you turn there if you were, we just looked at Romans 5, if you were still there. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So this union that we have with Christ is inseparable. I am His and He is mine. And God loves us. And nothing can separate us as we are joined to Jesus Christ. Although my grip on Christ may at times falter or become weak, if you have children and you walk in our parking lot and you don't have your ice skates on, then at least what I do with one of my children, I'll say, "Hold my hand." But really, it's not so much them holding my hand as me holding their hand. That also happens in the lobby when my sons are running around and I say, "Hold my hand." And then I can feel this, you know, they're trying to get their hand. Well, it's really my hand that's holding them, that's keeping them there. Not necessarily their grip on me. And this is what Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." There is an eternal union, a union with Christ that is inseparable. This is the basis for our eternal security, which we are going to begin a study on this Sunday in our adult fellowship groups, in our Bible study, which will be an excellent study that I hope you'll participate in. But this is the basis for that. We only have that security because of our union with Christ. So there are many other passages that we could look at, certainly the ones we we just glazed over, we could look at in much more depth. But there's an important question that we need to ask. How are we united to Christ? Since it is a matter of life and death, how can this union take place? Well, we can look at this really from two different perspectives. We can look at it from God's perspective, and we can look at it from man's perspective. From God's point of view, we are united with Christ by the Holy Spirit. And we've already looked at several verses that taught us that. It is the Holy Spirit that joins us to Christ. But let's look at what the Bible says about from man's point of view. In Acts chapter 16, there is the Philippian jailer who asks this important question to Paul and Silas. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" And what was their simple answer? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Ephesians 3:17, Paul states that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So from our point of view, it is belief. It is faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it isn't faith that saves us. It is Jesus Christ who saves us. He is our Savior. But it is belief that is the instrument that lays hold upon Jesus. And as we believe, we are joined together by the Holy Spirit. Let me give you just a brief definition of union with Christ. The Holy Spirit joins the believer to Christ by faith. And by virtue of that spiritual bond, we receive Christ Himself and all of His benefits. I'd like to take just the last couple minutes that we have to point out some benefits that we have in our union with Christ. Why don't you just turn to Ephesians? We could go throughout the epistles. But just turn to Ephesians and we'll just start in chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So we have all the spiritual blessings because we are in Christ. And then it goes on to list all of these spiritual blessings. We are chosen, we are adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, saved, sealed, given inheritance. All of these blessings come because we are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 says that God quickened us together with Christ and raised us up together with Christ and seated us together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3 of Ephesians states that the Gentiles can now be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ. Romans 8:17 states that God's children are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In other words, because we have a union with Christ, we share in His inheritance. We participate in all His benefits. Everything belonging to Christ, because we're united with Him, also belongs to us. In the 1800s, the Chicago River that flowed right down the middle of town was a stagnant, sluggish stream that slowly emptied into Lake Michigan. The local residents called it the Stinking River because it was stagnant. The current was too slow to wash pollution away. And so it just stunk. And as the city continued to grow, which it did during the 1800s, there was only more pollution that was dumped into this river. And eventually it became a health hazard as things like typhoid fever and other diseases swept across that territory. Finally, in the year 1900, they devised a plan. They decided to, along the edge, to dig into the river lower to actually reverse the direction of the flow of that river. And with $15 million and several years of work, that river now is totally reversed. Instead of flowing into Lake Michigan, slowly and stagnant, now the waters of Lake Michigan flow through the Chicago River and clean it out. And I guess that's why on St. Patrick's Day they can turn it green, because it gets cleared out soon. The Chicago River could never do for itself what Lake Michigan does for it. Lake Michigan purifies that putrid, polluted place. And that's simply an illustration that no human soul can purge itself of sin. And humanity at large can do nothing to help the individual. Sin has dominion over us, and it's foul and polluted. We desperately need to let the floods of Jesus Christ and His righteousness and His benefits flow and clean us. Union with Him accomplishes what we could never do on our own. We simply must join ourselves to Jesus Christ and be filled in all His fullness. Colossians 2:10 says, "And you are complete in Him." Jesus Christ is all we need. He is everything we need. And by faith, we are united in Him and receive all of His spiritual benefits. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful for this wonderful truth that is throughout Your New Testament, a mystery that You have revealed to us, that by faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit unites us to Your Son, that we stand forgiven and changed, and that we receive all of the spiritual blessings. We realize that all of this is completely by Your grace. And so we thank You for all You have done to make this possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good night.